This is if clauses number 6, Gospel of John number 2. So let's go there. John 8 and verse 31. Now, to give you a preview, in 1 and 2 Corinthians, there are 137 ifs. So there is a lot having to do with conditions. And what we will see, none of these conditions are on God. Because God is true, God is righteous, God cannot lie, God is love, and so therefore, his word is perfectly trustworthy. That's why the Bible is his truth. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote that all scripture is God-breathed. And the Apostle Peter wrote that holy men were moved of the Holy Spirit to write the scriptures. So when you have considered all of the authors or writers of the Bible, because God is the author, the writers of the Bible, there are only 40 men who wrote the Bible. In the New Testament, only 8. And of those 8, 55% were by one man, the Apostle Paul. So let's come here to John, the 8th chapter now. We left off with verse 31, so let's go ahead and read that one again, because this tells us an awful lot. Let's relate these things to ourselves, as well as to whom it was directed by Jesus, to the Jews. Verse 31. Therefore, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him. Now, that's an interesting statement, isn't it? Because if you believe there is a God, that's much different than believing in God or believing God. So you can take it, number one, you believe there is a God. Number two, you believe in God. Number three, you believe God, and if you believe God, you will do what he says. Now hold your place here, and let's come to James, the second chapter. James, the second chapter, and let's see what James wrote concerning belief. That belief requires action. Faith requires action. Most of Christianity today believe in a faith that requires no action, no works. So if that's the case, then why did Jesus say he's going to judge every man according to his works? If there are no works to do, see. All right, James, the second chapter. Let's come here. It's talking about faith, and faith is a synonym of belief. Okay, let's pick it up here in verse 15. Oh, verse 14. My brethren, what good does it do if anyone says he has faith but does not have works? Is faith able to save him? Well, it's just like a combination of hydrogen and oxygen. If you have hydrogen isolated and oxygen isolated, you have two chemicals which are very inflammable, correct? But God put them together, and those two together in the right proportion, H2O is water, and guess what it does? It puts out fire. Isn't that amazing? So likewise with faith. It's just like H2O. Only in this case, we'll call it FW, faith and works, or BW, belief and works. Okay? Verse 15. Now then, if there is a brother or sister who is naked and destitute of daily food, one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and be filled, and does not give to them the things necessary for the body, what good is it? In the same way also, faith, if it does not have works, is dead by itself. What is the point of believing if you don't have action? But someone is going to say, you have faith and I have works. My answer is, now this is the correct translation from the Greek. You prove your faith to me through your works, see? Because if you have faith without works, your absence of works is your work. So this is a play on words. It's like, if you're undecided, that's your decision. You're undecided. So if you have faith and you don't have works, you cannot demonstrate your faith. So he says, continuing, I will prove my faith to you through my works. Do you believe that God is one? You do well to believe this. Even the demons believe and tremble in fear. But are you willing to understand, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Now come back here to John 8, and let's pick it up here in verse 31. There are a lot of people who say they believe in Jesus. John 8 and verse 31. There are a lot of people who say that they are Christian because they hold some Christian, what they call, values or principles. But are they really disciples of Christ? Now that becomes another question. So let's see what he said here. If, there's the if, big if, and the one that Harry Curley sent me, they're all capitalized and bolded. Okay? If you continue in my word, isn't that interesting? That means continue in the message of Christ. Okay? You are truly my disciples. Let's take it the opposite way then. If you do not continue in his word, you are not his disciples. See, regardless of profession. Okay? Hold your place here and come to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. Let's look and see what the Apostle Paul said concerning that. Okay? 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. Now, this is what? About 31 years after Christ was resurrected. All right. There we go. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 3. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3. If anyone teaches any different doctrine, now that's when they had all the truth and everything that they should have, see, with the exception of the book of Revelation at this particular time. That's why the motto of the Christian Biblical Church of God is restoring original Christianity for today. How are we to take the original words of God and apply it today in our lives? Okay? If anyone teaches any different doctrine and does not adhere to sound words, even those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine that is according to godliness, he is proud and knows nothing. Rather, he has a morbid attraction to questions and disputes over words, from which come envy, arguments, blasphemy, wicked suspicions, vain reasonings of men who have been corrupted in their minds and are destitute of the truth. Now, remember, destitute of the truth, if you don't hold to the sound words of Jesus Christ, okay? Men who believe that gain is godliness, from such, withdraw yourself. Now, with that in mind, let's come back to John the 8th chapter again. And let's see what we have here. I think we're going to find this really interesting. Okay. Now, remember, these were the ones who believed in Jesus. If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So here's a living principle in truth. You must believe, you must obey in order to know the truth. If you don't believe and if you don't obey, you won't know the truth because you'll be destitute of truth, as Paul said. Now notice their answer. They didn't like that because here are the Jews. This is at the temple when Jesus was teaching. Okay. Now Jews don't like to be told that because they think that they sit at the top of the pinnacle of all humanity. But the truth is, unless you're really Christ, doesn't matter what you think you are. Like Paul said, he is proud, vain reasonings. Now notice how they thought. They answered him, verse 33, saying, "We're Abraham's seed and have never been in bondage to everyone. What do you mean by saying, you shall be free?" Well, today, you can't count your relative as the real means as to why you have the Word of God. It's, do you believe? What do you mean? We'll be free. They didn't understand what Jesus was saying. See, because there were those who believed, but they didn't believe to repentance, and they didn't believe to forsaking their ways. So here's what he says. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a servant of sin." They hadn't repented of their sins. This also tells us something else. Just put in your margin there, Mark 7, about traditions. The traditions violated the laws of God, and so, therefore, they're practicing sin, but they think they're righteous. Now, that's why Phil Neal wrote the book, Judaism, a Revelation of Moses or a Religion of Men. Because they think they're righteous and practicing God's way to this day, yet they reject the one who brought the truth and the spiritual standard for it. A real difficulty indeed. "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a servant of sin. And if you are a servant of sin, who is your God?" Satan, the devil, the author of sin. Verse 35, "And the servant does not live in the house forever, but the son lives forever. Therefore, if..." So this is, how do you get rid of sin? "If the Son shall set you free, you shall truly be free." Set you free from what? From sin. How? By repentance and forgiveness, correct? So it is Christ who has to set you free. Because now the standard is not who you descended from Abraham. That may be true, but it has no standing before God today, had no standing before Christ. Notice what he says, verse 37. "I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you're seeking to kill me because my words do not enter into your minds. I speak the things that I have done from my Father, and you do the things that you have seen from your father." Boy, now this is getting into a deep, heated debate here, see. Notice, there's God the Father, and then there's Satan the false father. "They answered and said to him, 'Our father is Abraham.' And Jesus said to them, 'If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham.'" So there's the if. Hold your place here and come to Galatians 3. Let's see something very interesting that Paul wrote concerning Abraham and how it connects to our baptism. Galatians 3. All right. Let's come over here to Galatians 3 And let's pick it up here in verse 27. Verse 26. Because you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. Internally, the mind of Christ. Externally, the works of Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For standing before God for salvation. We're still men and women. We are still who we are. But who we are and who our ancestors were have no standing as far as making us righteous. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So this is what he's trying to teach him back here in John 8. Well, I know you're Abraham's children. But if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Now come back here to John 8 and let's look at this again here. All right. Notice what he said in verse 37. I know that you are Abraham's seed. Now that is a physical descendant from Abraham. Notice what he says down here. Verse 39. If you were Abraham's children, see, because if you've been baptized, you put on Christ, and you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, you would do the works of Abraham. There's the thing again, works. Now, what did Abraham do? Well, he believed God. He obeyed God. Okay? Hold your place here and come to Genesis 26 and verse 5. And we're going to see how it was and what it was that Abraham did to obey God. Genesis 26. Now here, God is ready to pass the blessing on to Isaac from Abraham. And he gives him the reasons why he's doing it. Because remember, the promises went to Abraham, physical and spiritual, and Isaac was the result of the promise of a physical son. The blessings went to Isaac because of birth. But what were the works of Abraham? Okay, Genesis 26 and verse 3. God is telling Isaac, stay in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you, and bless you. For to you and your seed I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. The one man Abraham, see? And I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, the spiritual seed. Jesus said that at the resurrection, the children of the kingdom shall shine as the sun. And I will give your seed all these land, physical seed, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Why? Notice verse 5. Here are the works of Abraham that he did. And I want you to pay special attention to the first category. Because Abraham obeyed my voice. And today we have the voice of God all right here recorded in the Bible. See? And if you want to do a quick study on your computer, punch in, obey my voice, obey the voice of the Lord, obey the voice of the Lord God, and did not obey. See what you come up with the printout. Obeyed my voice, kept my charge. Now, charge is not quite as strong as a commandment, but charge means that you ask someone to do something and they do it. What was the greatest thing that Abraham did that God asked him to do that you would say was a charge? when he was asked to offer Isaac, right? See? Yes. Kept my charge. Obeyed my voice, kept my charge, he did. He said, go take your son, offer him for a burnt offering, and I'll show you where to go. Okay? My commandments, that interesting? So if you're Abraham's seed, whose commandments are you going to keep? Commandments of God. Are the commandments of God any different today than back then? No. My statutes, statutes of God, are no different today than they were then. And my laws. So when Jesus is talking to these disciples, let's come back to John 8. Let's see something that's really profoundly important here, you see. Verse 39 again. If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Now let's ask a question concerning Isaac. Isaac was the only son by promise to Abraham. Yes, there was Ishmael, that's true. But what did Isaac do being the child of Abraham? He did exactly like his father and was blessed for doing so. Okay, so we have the parallel here. They answered and said to him, our father is Abraham. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has spoken the truth to you, which I have heard from God. Abraham did not do this. So then the question becomes, what do you do with the truth? How do you view the truth? A lot of people view the truth as, well, you're picking on me. No. God's not picking on you. He's revealing something tremendous. His truth. Now, put the shoe on the other foot and ask the question this way. Would you want people you deal with to pretend with you, to renege on a business agreement, to cheat you in employment? And when you ask them for an explanation, lie to you, tell you something else? Or do you not want someone to tell you the truth? And actually, truth is what makes friendship, and truth is what make people trust each other, and truth, as Jesus said, will set you free from sin. So we have it right. I've spoken the truth to you. Now notice what he says, verse 41. And here it is, right here. This is really powerful. Now remember, he was talking to the Jews who believed him, okay? And they were all at the temple. Because as I mentioned last time, what is one of the favorite things of Satan the devil that he loves to do? Worm his way in and get those who are in charge, lead them astray a bit here, a bit there, a bit so forth. And he does so by flattery. He does so by vanity. He does so by offering a benefit, which when people follow and fall for that line, receive the benefit, they are deceived into thinking it's a blessing from God, but it's not. How many people, when they win the lottery, say, oh, thank you, God. Which God? Who did the benefit come from? How many people were robbed of their money so you could win the lottery? And how many people did they rob to get excess funds to put in the treasury? All right, let's continue on here. Verse 41, you are doing the works of your father. Now, the truth is, you have two choices. You do the works of God and Jesus Christ in truth, in deed, and in love, or you do the works of Satan, the devil, that can be a counterfeit that on the surface looks really close to the real thing, but it's not, because he's a liar and cheater, deceiver and counterfeiter, you see. Notice how they answered then. And this also becomes very important, verse 41. Then they said to him, "We have not been born of fornication. Was it well known about the Virgin Mary?" Huh? Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. But that was not fornication. That was by divine will. We have one Father, and that is God. Isn't that interesting? How did they know the Father? If their father was Satan the devil, how did they know the Father? Well, the only one that they heard about the Father from was Jesus. Now let's come here to Matthew 11, and let's see one of the missions of Jesus coming in the flesh. Because a lot of people think, well, you know, God the Father was the Lord God of the Old Testament. Matthew 11. Let's pick it up here in verse 25. See, the truth is, God the Father did not reveal himself to Adam and Eve, any of the patriarchs, anyone in the Old Testament. Later, we have a few prophecies which indicate that there is another one who is called God. But Jesus came to reveal the Father. So anything that they heard of God being a father, they had to be listening to Jesus, because he was not revealed until that time. Matthew 11 and verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, "I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to babes. Yes, Father, for it was well-pleasing in your sight to do this. All things were delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, neither does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son personally chooses to reveal him." Now, unless you believe Jesus, unless you obey the truth, do you think that Jesus is going to reveal the Father to you? No. You're going to be serving Satan the devil, believing he is the Father. Now let's go back to John 8 and let's see that again here. Verse 41, "You are doing the works of your Father." Now that's Satan the devil. "Then they said to him, 'We've not been born of fornication. We have one Father, and that is God.' Therefore Jesus said to them, if, there's that big word again, okay, God were your Father," meaning that God was not their Father, "but if God were your Father, you would love me because I proceeded forth and came from God, for I have not come of myself, but he sent me." So those are pretty powerful words, aren't they, huh? I mean, think of this. Here, a whole group of those claiming to be disciples of Jesus, claiming to believe on him. But let's see where the truth of what they really were came to. And let's see how they responded then. Nowhere do we find that they repented. Nowhere do we find that they said, "Oh, yeah, we've done all of these things that we shouldn't have done. Yeah, you're right. Satan the devil was our father." No. Let's read on. Verse 43. "Why don't you understand my speech? Because you cannot bear to hear my words." Okay? You can't hear it. People respond that way concerning many things. You say the word Sabbath, and they just go absolutely in conniption fits. "Oh, don't you know that was done away?" "Oh, you got to keep the commandments of God." "Oh, that old law." You know. True, it is an old law. It's eternal and it's perfect. See? So what you need to do is ask them something. If you had something perfect, would you throw it away? "Oh, of course not." "Well, then why do you say that God did away with his law?" If God did away with his law, you don't exist and I don't exist. So why should we continue this conversation, see? You can't bear to hear my words. Christmas is of the devil. Oh, you Scrooge. Yes. Okay. What do Easter eggs have to do with the resurrection of Christ? You're just being against children. You don't want them to have any fun. See? You can't bear to hear my words. Or like someone said, well, I read the law of clean and unclean meats, but I sure do love those pork rib barbecued. I think that's just right. You know, that's okay for us. See, that's what Satan does. He likes to take every abomination and make it taste delicious. So I suppose barbecue sauce would do that. Okay. Now notice what he says, verse 44. Now he comes right out and says it in no uncertain terms. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you desire to practice. Over here he said, if you practice the truth will set you free. So if you practice what the devil tells you to do, you're what? You're all wrapped up in lust, you're wrapped up in self, you're wrapped up in Satan, the devil, and all of his ways, and you're blinded. And like it says there in Revelation 17, that all nations have drunk of the wine of the fornication of her wrath, and they can't see straight. So you don't know right. You don't know wrong, see? Now notice, he was a murderer from the beginning, which means Satan inspired the murder of Cain, and has not stood in the truth because there is no truth in him. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Can Satan take partial truth and pervert it? If he does, which he does very often, that's no longer truth because it's isolated from the rest that connects the whole truth together. See? Has not stood in the truth because there's no truth in him. So he is the one who'll come along and say, huh, now how can I phrase this in such a way that people will believe that this is really true? Now, there's another one on, I love to watch Fox News, and as I've said, Glenn Beck is going to meet the truth, the burning bush, one day concerning the Bible. Because the Mormons say, we believe in the Bible as far as it is accurately translated. And they have the Book of Mormon. So maybe I should send one of these to Glenn Beck. I won't do it, but I'm just talking here. Dolores would not let me do it, and I don't want to do it, so I'll take care of it right now. I won't do it. But what if he received one of these Bibles with a little note? Dear Glenn, we know you're a very sincere Mormon, and we know that you're trying to do your best to save this country. And we know that you have been faithful to your Mormon church and the principles that you have learned there. However, what are you going to do with your Christmas book when you find out about Christmas? What are you going to do with Sunday? See, now in Utah, they are really deceived. I'll tell you one concerning Sabbath and Sunday. We lived out in a nice little community of Granger, which was out from Salt Lake City when I pastored the church up there in Salt Lake City. And, of course, that's 99.9% Mormon territory, so you have to learn all the doctrines of it. So we hadn't been there very long, and I'm driving to go down and visit some brethren. So I'm going down this back country road, and here's a big sign. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And I thought, oh, how'd that sign get up there? Then I looked again, smaller print. See you in church on Sunday. See, that's how Satan likes to deceive you, see? Eh? Okay? So he will do that. So he appeals to the lust, he appeals to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the mind, the pride of life, and all of that sort of thing. Now, let's continue on. There's no truth in him. Middle of verse 44. Whenever he speaks a lie, he is speaking from his own self, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now then, he lays out a choice for them here. Let's see how they respond. And in this also were some of the priests, some of the Levites, the Pharisees. Okay? Verse 45. And because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. So then he gave him a challenge. Which of you can convict me of sin? And don't you know that if they could have, they would have? Yes. They tried to. When he healed a man who had been infirm for 38 years, you know, they accused him of breaking the Sabbath. No. He healed a man in love and mercy on the Sabbath, which is what you should do. And he told him to pick up his bedroll and rock. Walk, rather, not rock. He'd probably feel like rocking at that point, yeah. Pick up your bedroll and walk. That was a little Elmer Fudd there in the background. Okay. And the Pharisees, you know, with their beady-eyed inspection, saw him walking around and said, what are you doing carrying your bedroll on the Sabbath? He shocked, said, well, the one who healed me, he said, pick it up and walk. What do you want me to do? Who was it? See? I don't know. Then Jesus found him and said, now that you're walking, go and sin no more. Then the Jews knew who he was. But if I speak the truth, why don't you believe me? See, now the truth is hard to bear, isn't it? Especially if someone says you're of Satan the devil and you think you're righteous. Now notice this, verse 47, here's the key. The one who is of God hears the words of God. Those who are not of God will not hear the words of God. Now they'll take some of them that they agree with, but God says, all or nothing. For this reason, you do not hear because you're not of God. Now, think of that. Here, they were the descendants of Abraham. They were right there at the temple of God. They were the ones who were supposed to be teaching the word of God as far as the Pharisees and scribes would go. And the other disciples are probably figured, well, yeah, we know the word of God. We've been going to synagogue all our lives, coming to temple all our lives. Okay? For this reason, you do not hear because you're not of God. Boy, look at the retort. Then the Jews answered and said to him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? See, rather than look at the truth, they hurl an accusation to destroy the man, right? Sound a little bit like something we call media? Yes. Religious leaders? And isn't it true? Think about this. The world's Christianity calls those who obey God, keep his Sabbath, keep his commandments and holy days, a cult. But they're the cult because they're following Satan. We are following God. Jesus did all of those things, didn't he? And are we not to walk in his footsteps? Yes. Okay. Jesus answered, verse 49, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my words, he shall not see death forever. Oh, what a statement at the end of all of this arguing back and forth and verbal combating, huh? They rejected his words. So Jesus then, he laid it on real heavy. If anyone keeps my words, keeping means what? Faith and obedience, correct? Yes. He shall not see death forever. King James says, he shall not die. That's not correct. We all die in Adam, but we won't see death forever. Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know you have a demon. Abraham and the prophets died, yet you say, 'If anyone keeps my words, he shall not taste of death forever.' Are you greater than our father Abraham who died, or the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is the Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, 'He is your God.' Yet you have not known him, but I know him." Verse 55, "And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you." Now, what does this tell us? Jesus could sin, but always chose never to sin. Because he said, "If I say that I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I know him, and I keep his word. Abraham, your father, was overjoyed to see my day. He saw it and rejoiced." Then the Jews said to him, "You're not even 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" Boy, imagine MSNBC reporting this. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." So he told them who he was. I am. That's the name of God in Exodus, the third chapter, right? Yes. Now notice their love for him. "Oh, thank you for telling this. We're falling at your feet to repent." No. Verse 59. "Then they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus concealed himself and went out of the temple, passing through the midst of them, and in this manner departed." Who knows? Maybe he just blinded them and just walked out. You know, "Where is he? Where is he? Where is he? Where is he? Got the stone." Okay. Well, I said there were 14 ifs. I miscounted because I parked my car in the wrong place. There are only 13. So we'll take a break and come back.